morning.
It's been nice, isn't it? The Christmas worship a little bit rowdy, and some songs that I'm not as familiar with, which makes me listen to the words. It's been really wonderful. The songs are very deep and wonderful songs. May the Lord bless us in the same way that Mary was blessed in hearing the word today. Every line of Mary's praises has the story of God's presence and work behind it. Israel had waited 2,000 years, approximately, since Abraham received the promise that in his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed, from Genesis 12. The promised one was Mary's child. Luke has organized his material for the gospel to begin with three beautiful hymns in the first two chapters. Mary's song, and this is from the Latin, is called the Magnificat we read today. The song of John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, is called the Benedictus. I'm not great at pronouncing Latin, but you get the idea. Simeon's song, when Jesus was presented at the temple at 8 days, is called the Nunc Dimittis. Hymns or song, so I just want to think with you about those three songs. They could have been hymns or songs that were used by the Christian community, and Luke placed them in the story, or Luke could have edited what he knew was the content of those individuals' praise to God, or he could have written down exactly what those people said. And perhaps you know that the Quran is believed to be dictated word for word, just like a secretary would write down the words that she is hearing. It's almost certainly a woman, but maybe it's a man if it's in the government. And there was a fatwa, a curse, a sentence of death placed on a person who wrote a novel about how the Quran was written. And perhaps you know that Salman Rushdie was under a fatwa for imagining how it might have been how the Quran was written. But the Christian church believes not that they were dictated, somebody writing it down, but that the Holy Spirit inspired a number of people over a number of years to hear the word of God and write it in a way that they could express it best. So perhaps if it may be that you are disturbed to think that Luke might have edited it, that's fine. If it seems to you that these are the words that Mary spoke, that somehow Luke was able to record, that's fine. It could also have been a hymn. Just like we sang this morning, a variety of hymns, it could have been a hymn that the church sang, remembering her words. Or it could have been that Luke knew what Mary had said and organized it into this beautiful poem. The three songs are very similar in composition to one another, and every line and almost every word has the weight of the Old Testament behind and under it. The author of the Gospel of Luke is not named in the book. It doesn't say. But it was commissioned by Theophilus. It means a lover of God, but it's not an imaginary title. There was a person named that who commissioned, like online now. When you visit creative sites or you visit something, they always be my Patreon or something like that. You're supposed to pay for a cup of coffee for me. They're like, what? Online, they always want you to be their patron. Well, Luke had a patron who gave him the resources to write this book. It was probably written about 80 to 90 year, AD. And by the time of about 200, it was very clear the church knew who had written it. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, which is now in France, said, Luke, also the companion of Paul, recorded in a book the gospel preached by Paul. So by that time, it was clear that Luke had written it and that it was through the words that Paul had spoken. He knew the words of Christ. These hymns and the accounts of the birth of Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus place the life of Jesus Christ squarely in the temple and the faith of Israel. Each of the hymns relates who long centuries of prayer have been answered for God's community of faith and how the individual is linked to that story. And our focus this morning, if I might help you focus your thoughts, is that God is working in the community of faith, and our own stories, your story, my story, is linked to the community of faith and also to what God is doing over thousands of years. Mary's song begins with her own situation in verses 47 through 49, expands into all history fulfilling the purposes of God, verses 50 through 53, and it ends with the promises to Abraham and Israel being fulfilled specifically in this child, verses 54 through 55. So you have the prayers of a young girl, the sorrows of the world, and the prayers of the worshiping community brought together in this hymn. The time has come after long waiting. You and I reading this psalm are invited to consider how your story, you are not going to bear the Christ child, but your story is connected to Christ and to the purposes that God has. And we're invited to read this. And what does this mean for the world that we're in? And finally, what does this mean for the community of faith that we are in this morning? Would you take out that paper again from your bulletin? If you don't have the paper, you can look it up in Luke 1. Actually, I took mine out already. Does anybody have an extra copy that Tracy can have? I'm sure there's extra bulletins hanging around. So would you just pull out this? I would like to think with you about these three things. What is going on for you? What is going on for the world? And what on earth is going on in the church of Jesus Christ? If you look at verses 45 through 49, did I get the numbers right? That's amazing. I think I did. This is Mary. Now, when women hear, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We know that includes us. We just think, oh yeah, I'm a human being, I'm included. I don't know what it's like to be a man. I don't know what it's like for a man to be asked to put yourself into the story of a 14-year-old girl. Is that a tough thing for a man? I don't know. But you're being asked to put yourself in her shoes. This is what she experienced. Would you read it with me? I'm going to read we're going to alternate verses. I'm going to read verse 45, you read verse 46. We're going to read 45 through 49 together that way. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.
And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord.
And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed.
For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And this is the part that Mary is speaking about herself. To think that God's plan is connected to my humble life is humbles us, but it also gives us dignity and confidence that our small but important part in the plan of God is in play. Is there anyone here who would like to speak to a time when they realized that they could, it's like the horseshoe nail? You know, there's just that one thing that history turns on sometimes. Would anyone care to share a way where they thought, I'm nothing, I'm just doing my little part, but then, hey, if it hadn't been for that, something couldn't have happened. Does anyone have a story about that? Maybe later at coffee hour, but this really is what I want you to take home today. You know, what we can do, you know, we would like to solve world hunger, peace, unhoused people. There's just so limited in what we're able to do. But we are not the ones with the master plan. But your part, your words, your feet, your hands, your mouth can be part, not can, are a part of what God is doing in the world. You don't need to be grand, just need to do your own part. And this is what Mary did. Okay, so that's good, but the world is really crazy. We look at the powerful and the rich seem to get more powerful and more rich, and the poor get very poor. I was shocked when I read Mao Zedong, the philosophy of the Chinese revolutionary. The Chinese Empire got rich on the pennies of the peasants. It's the truth. You can't even believe it. You're sure that it's the rich people who made the wealth of China. But it was extracting every last penny and hen and egg and everything, wheat and rice, out of the farmers that underpinned the economy of the Chinese emperor. Isn't that unbelievable? And in our society as well, it is the poor who pay for the riches, for the labor that's not recompensed. People get rich without paying benefits. It's this unbelievable world. And then these are the words that we, would you look back at this? We're going to look at verses 51. Just a minute, get this straight. Look at 50 through 53. Let's do the same thing. I'll read verse 50, and you read the next one. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation.
He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts.
He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly.
He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty.
Now Mary said this about 2,000 years ago, and there are still hungry people and there are still rich people who seem to be filled with all that they have accumulated. Has the balance of goodness and justice in the world changed between the time of the birth of Christ and our own time? There's something unfinished here, and this is extremely painful for those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the fulcrum of the world, the whole world moves according to the word of Christ. This is the promise of God that we cling to day by day, week by week, month by month. God is scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I said to a member of the congregation having a conversation this week. I said to her, what about this? What about the rich people being sent away empty? And she said, she's a person of faith, she said, that will happen. She had no question that God's purposes will be fulfilled. This is a tough one. This is 2,000 years ago. Justice, filling the hungry, the rich being brought down, the powerful being brought up. This is the promise of God. We can't prove it, but we believe that God is working in this. This is the promise of God. And finally, the role of the religious world, the religious world. This is verses 54 and 55. I'll read 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy.
According to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
So this is the religious, or this is the specifically Jewish part of the prayer, and for us it would be the Christian part of our prayers. As you know, the European settlers who came to this country established a white church in this country, and it's very difficult. From the beginning, the church would have power, would have guns and military might to support their settlements. So when we think about the promises of Israel coming to our nation, it's very difficult to understand in what way the promises of Christ will be fulfilled in our nation, in remembering his mercy, fulfilling the promise to Abraham that we mentioned earlier, that in Christ, every family on earth would be blessed. That it wasn't just for the special people, but it was that every family on earth, and that includes our families, would be blessed by the promises of Israel. The condition of Christ's church in our nation is something that is of concern to Christ, in the same way that the rich and the powerful and the hungry and the imbalance of justice and peace that we are aware of. This is such a beautiful psalm, such a beautiful hymn, and it has become a thing. We don't even really think about it. It's a beautiful, familiar poem. This is challenging our very complacence in the world. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. And Mary said that in the child that was in her, this was fulfilled, that not only was she and you a part of God's big purposes, not only was injustice and lack of food and sorrows of the world, was that going to be remedied? But also the promises to Israel would be fulfilled in this child. This is the word of God to us.